He isn't a good swimmer, and I just think it's a little too soon for him to be out here unsupervised.
Well, I can assure you he's quite safe with me.
Look, I'm sure he is. But you have a large class, and he can get lost, you know, from sight if you're not looking. No, I'm not saying you're not looking.
Oh, my gosh! Nemo's swimming out the sea!
Nemo! What do you think you're doing? You're going to get stuck out there, and I'm going to have to get you before another fish does. Get back here! I said get back here now! Stop! You take one more move, mister. Don't you dare! If you put one fin on that boat, are you listening to me? Don't touch the boat. Nemo!
You touched the butt.
You just pounded your little head.
Good morning, church. Happy Father's Day to you guys. I'm sure on your bucket list you didn't have a clip from Finding Nemo for Father's Day, but here we are. Because we're going to be in 2 Samuel, continuing our look through strange stories, and this one is a strange story, to be clear. There's a couple of things that we're going to have to set the table, get into. I'll tell you another Target story, because that's what you're hoping for. You're hoping that I'll tell you about Mary Hannah and I's adventures at Target. And if you're new, I want you to know we have a card for you to fill out, a connection card. We'd love to get to know you, to just, you know, welcome you. We also have this new time called Coffee Connection, also Cornerstone Connection. I think that's the official name. Is what we're going to do is we're going to have a time in the back where just 15 minutes or so, we share a little bit about ourselves, get to know you, ask questions, eat some pastry. It's going to be awesome. We hope you'll consider joining us for that. In our time together this morning, much like Nemo, we're going to look at a guy named Uzzah. And he made a mistake where he touched something he should not have touched. And Nemo has disaster, much like Uzzah will have in our time. If you know me, though, at all, I like to rank things. That's our first point. Spoiler alert. It'll be coming up. Don't worry. We'll get there. I like to rank things, and I'm a big ranker, much to pray for Mary Hannah and this, her chagrin, because I'll be drinking a cup of coffee, or I'll be going out and we'll eat somewhere, and I'll go, oh, this is a top 10 cup of coffee. This is so good. This meal's so good. It's my top 10 favorite music or movies. And somebody asked me recently if I always did this, and I go, yeah. Like, I find it hard to imagine you guys are living your lives and you're not ranking things. I don't know. I don't get it. It's like something's just okay. I don't know. Anyways, so the reason that I bring this up is because this is Father's Day weekend. And what is so interesting about Father's Day weekend is it is a holiday that is ranked traditionally the 20th most celebrated holiday. That's not very good in case you're not good at math. It did move up, though. Number 10. It's beaten by Halloween, so people celebrate ghosts and pumpkins more than dads, which is a bummer. Valentine's Day, which is just a national scam, in case you haven't caught on at this point. I'm just kidding. Some people love it. That's all right. That's all right. Settle down. It's now number 10. Mother's Day's number 5. Obviously, the big ones beat out Mother's Day. But what we would say is, scripturally, we see that men leading their family is so important. It's such an important thing, and we need this. So I would really encourage you guys to celebrate the dads today. Celebrate them. If you've gotten them that classic meat thermometer that checks the temperature of it, that's a fine first-time gift. If you're doing it second year in a row, come on, guys. What are we doing? Let's mix it up a little bit. I think for us, what I really want to impress on you is celebrate the dads. Celebrate the dads. We need them, and we need to continue to celebrate good, God-honoring men. The other side of this coin is if you didn't have a really good dad. You know, I grew up in a home where my dad and I have almost really no relationship whatsoever. We're not close. It's always been a difficult relationship. So Father's Day for me is not my favorite holiday by any means. But it is an opportunity for me to celebrate people who have poured into me. And it is an opportunity for me to reflect on my Heavenly Father. So if you're in that boat and you're going like, it's just not my day, it's not a good day to me, then know that we have hope. And that hope comes from the Lord God. I think for us in our time, we're going to read, if you're able to stand with me, 2 Samuel 6 here, set the stage. and we're going to go into our passage. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart, good for them, a new cart, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the ark of God, and Ahio went before them. You may be seated. It's a long passage, so I played it safe, and you got to stand for the short piece. You're up and down, it's fine. A couple of pictures that I want you to look at. We see this is the Ark of the Covenant, and the idea here is this is a wooden box. You're blown away already. But this wooden box is not just any old box. It is the Ark of the Covenant, said to be the throne of God on earth, is what it was described as. You can see the lid, known as the mercy seat, above there. And then you see where the box would have held the contents. We'll get to that in a moment. Notice the rod thingies. Those things are in a circular hole, and they're supposed to be carried in such a way that is like so. We'll look at a picture in a moment. This is nothing like what we would have today. We don't have things that are holy and sacred like this. This was literally the prize for them. This was their, if you'll excuse the term, holy grail for them. This was something that we would look at and go, it's hard for us to imagine the Ark of the Covenant in all of its holiness and all of its importance. These guys right here, this is how they were meant to carry it, as I mentioned, with the poles through the circular little outlets, and they're in their best Jedi robes with their beards and awesome hats. Kind of looks like the little hamburger helper guy on their head, but ignore that. That's not what you came here for. These guys, though, in their very important very important clothes, doing a very important job carrying the Ark of the Covenant. It's awesome. Here's what you need to know. Don't get overwhelmed. This is a lot. Settle down. We're only going to look at like two or three things. Steve did a wonderful job on this because I sent him a lot and it was just a mess and he cleaned it up. Just look at a couple. Number one, God has given directions to build the Ark of the Covenant. God gives them to Moses. And then you see at number three, the tabernacle, the moving temple. We don't have time to talk about that, but it was amazing. We see that the ark is with them throughout a lot of their journey. You can see that the priests carry the ark across the Jordan River. And then notice here that the ark is taken. And the ark is taken, and what happens after the ark is taken is the Philistines take the ark, and they're terrorized by God, because God allows the ark to be captured because the people went into battle when they were not supposed to go into battle. Israelites go into battle, they're not supposed to go into battle, they didn't consult God. God allows consequence of the sin to be the ark being taken, and then the Philistines who took the ark are terrorized by God, so they go, return to Cinder, we don't want any part of this, and they send the ark back. They send it back on a cart, though, we'll come to that again. And that's where we are in our narrative of 2 Samuel 6. We are at a critical piece of time. Because now the ark is coming back and David is ruling and he goes, we want Israel to return to heartfelt worship, so we're going to have a celebration. That's where our text will pick up. Before we do that, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time where we're going to come together and look at what you have for us in 2 Samuel 6. Lord, we know that this is an important text for us. This isn't a text that we should take lightly, but a text that we should really study. Lord, let us focus our hearts and minds on what you have for us, not being distracted by what's happening in our lives or in our week. Let us focus on exactly what you would have, that we would know that your word is for us today. Thank you for this time that we have to just study it, to come together and celebrate who you are and what you have to reveal to us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so we looked at how they carried it in on a new cart. And in verse 5, that's where we're going to pick up. It says, and David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it. For the oxen stumbled. And what happens here is they're having this celebration. They take the ark. It's on this cart. The ox stumbles and Uzzah goes to steady the ark. He goes to make sure this holy artifact, this holy throne of God on earth, does not fall, and disaster follows. Speaking of disaster, Mary Hannah and I went to Target recently. It was within the last 2 or so weeks. I was warned that I have to leave TJ Maxx and Marshalls alone. I can no longer talk about them in my sermons. Mary Hannah said they're off limits. So I said, no problem, we go to Target all the time. And now we're in Target. I want to be clear about something, though. Mary Hannah is a gift to me in every possible way. Because in my life before her, I would just drive around, I'd walk around, and there'd be all these beautiful scenery, and I'd just be like, well, whatever. I wouldn't really pay attention to it, because that's just who I am. But since being together with Mary Hannah, she goes, oh, look at the trees. And I go, oh, yeah, that's a pretty beautiful tree. She goes, look at the leaves. And I go, wow, look at the leaves. And she, you know, continues on with flowers and such, and I go, wow, this is amazing. It has the opposite effect at Target, because we walk in, and if you haven't been there, buckle down. They have this thing called the dollar section or whatever, and you walk up to it, and you have garbage, I mean wonderful things, for a dollar, and every time we have things we need. It's amazing. We go to this section, and when we get there, Mary Hannah picks up this thing. She goes, oh, look at this thing. And I go, ah, that thing. And then she goes, but look at this thing. And I go, ah, that thing. And it continues the whole store. It's amazing. Then we get to the clothes. Your favorite part, I'm sure, just like mine. We get there, and we hear this guy. And he's making a beeline for us. I expect this stuff from Memphis, Tennessee. I don't expect this from Uxbridge, Massachusetts. We're in Target. Here comes this guy. He makes a beeline for me. For us, rather. And he goes, hey, do you know the Lord? Or something along those lines. And I go, yes. As a matter of fact, I do know the Lord. That's amazing. And he goes, yeah, do you go to church? And I said, as a matter of fact, I do go to church. And I tell him, I'm even a pastor at a church. And he's like, oh. Which is a weird reaction, because he set me up. Do I know the Lord? Do I go to church? What does he want from me? So he goes, oh, okay, well, do you believe in the divine female God? And I said, oh. We don't believe the same things. So I say no, just to be clear, in case you're wondering. And he goes, this is one of the classic things that people will do, though. They'll pick one or two verses, and they'll try and convince you that one or two verses means what they want you to think that it means. It's really often used with Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, things like that. So what he does is he goes, look at Genesis. And I love Genesis. I'm like, please, let's go to Genesis. Trying to convince Jamie that we should do a sermon series on Genesis. No sell at this point. But if it happens, you know who to blame or thank. And so we get there, and it's Genesis. And he goes, it says that humans were created in our image. Must be a male and female God, right? And I go, my friend, let's call him Francois. I go, Francois, my friend, that's the Trinity, brother. That's not two different gods. That's our one triune God. So that's what happens. We go a couple of places. It's probably a 40-minute conversation. But the best part is we're in Target, so I've got nothing but time to burn, baby. I'm like, I'm here, you're here, let's do this. So we have these conversations, and at one point, he says, well, just consider the word of Jesus. And I said, Francois, that's all I've been doing. These are the words of Jesus. The whole Bible is what Jesus is, he's come to fulfill. And his words we see clearly in there. And the reason I tell you this is because our intentions won't save us. Now, Francois, from his very misled and misguided, that's probably Francois calling. He knows. I'm sorry. First the hats and now this. Let's focus. Sorry, guys. This is on me. All right. Phone call, Target, Francois. We're back. So Francois had very distorted, very misguided intentions. But from his perspective, he wants to save Mary Hannah and I. He thinks we're misled. But church, we're not. We have the truth. We have the counsel of God's word. And what I told him in the end is I said, I know we didn't agree on literally anything, but I hope you find the truth because this is it. And for us, it's the same thing when we look at the story of Uzzah. Uzzah's intentions were to do well. They were to do good. He would have actually grown up in a house where with Abinadab and Ahio, and they would have been in charge of keeping the Ark of the Covenant. That would have been their job. So it's not like Uzzah didn't know. He knew. He knew exactly how to interact with the Ark and how not to interact with the Ark. But what happened? He saw the oxen start to stumble, and he said, I have to act. I have to do the right thing. Such good intentions. But it didn't matter because his intentions does not trump the word of God. And God clearly says in Numbers, he says, Numbers 4:15, and when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, as the camp sets out after the sons of Kohath is how you say that, shall come to carry these, but they must not touch the holy things, lest they die. These are the things of the tent of meeting that the sons of Kohath are carrying to. He had really good intentions because he wanted to take care of this holy artifact. But God was clear. He says, if you touch this, you will die. I am holy and you are unholy. You can't do this. You know, I'm a guy who deals in very black and whites. Something is wrong or is right, but that doesn't mean that my intentions don't mislead me in the same ways that it did for Uzzah. You might think, well, I've been meaning to get around to really reading my Bible or really praying, and I might think that, but if I don't ever do it, it doesn't really matter, right? I might think, well, I've been meaning to change the way that I talk to my kids or my spouse, but if I don't ever do it, who cares? James tells us that we have to have deeds. Doesn't mean these deeds save us by any means. There's only one thing that saves us, but our intentions sure will not. You might think, I'm a good person. I intend to do well by others. I intend to stop gambling at my World Cup gambling pool or whatever you're doing. You might think, I'm intending to quit drinking too much. I've been intending to stop watching pornography, but it doesn't matter if we're not going to stop. That doesn't mean that we can't be caught in habitual sins and struggling, but we have to struggle well, church. We have to have deeds that follow these intentions. We have to be a people who are willing to do the hard things, and Uzzah was willing to do the hard things until he had that instinct kick in. That good intention said, catch the ark, even if it means disobeying God. And he did it. This feels harsh. Admittedly, someone came up to me after the 9 and said, this feels pretty harsh. It does feel harsh, but we'll get to it. Because what we see here is that God is holy and we are unholy, which means we have to do well to obey what the word of the Lord says. Look at verse 7 here. It's going to be short and simple for us. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error. And he died there beside the ark of God. This is kind of a picture of it. You can see, once again, the oxen, you can see the cart, you can see Uzzah, you can see all of the little parade that's happening there at this point. The idea is, at this moment, when they brought the ark in, David would have thrown a parade. A military procession. This would have been a really cool thing because the hope was that they would get the ark, they would take it back, and they'd return it to the center so they could reorient their heart towards the worship of God with God at the center of it. What a beautiful idea. Beautiful. I've come to learn that you guys do parades a lot better than we do because we don't really do parades in Memphis. It's just dodging bullets. That's the idea of a parade for us. Just another one goes by, and you pray you make it. That's the idea. But when Mary Hannah and I first moved here, within the first week, I think it was the second day, we moved the first week of December, and we're going, we just kind of want some pizza. We're going to go get some pizza, and we go out, And you know what we realized? Is that the entirety of Uxbridge was throwing us a welcome parade because we're driving and there's this parade. And we're going, that's pretty nice of these guys. All of the Southerners told us the Yankees wouldn't be that excited to see us. But here's a parade. Turns out it wasn't for us. Surprises you, I know. Surprised us. And we're driving, and this guy who probably had the best intentions in the world, he stops us as we're trying just to make our way to a pizza, any pizza place, because we go somewhere, bam, parade, and we get there, and he tells us to roll down our window, and he's like, oh, you can't go this way, you can't go this way, and we're like, what? We don't know what you're saying, you sound weird, what is this? It's us, we sound weird, but he tells us we can't because it's the Uxbridge Christmas Parade. Very cool. We don't do stuff like that where I'm from, so that's awesome. I love Christmas. Merry Christmas. So this parade was supposed to be a celebration of God being in the center of their worship. And all of a sudden, Uzzah has the best intentions in the world because this ox stumbles and he tries to catch the ark. And he dies. So something that should be a wonderful, beautiful celebration is brought to a screeching halt. Our second point is that God was right to strike Uzzah. He was. You thought it was harsh before. I'm doubling down at this point. Uzzah had great intentions. It was great. He thought, I'm going to keep this thing from hitting the ground, keep it pure, all of that, wonderful. The problem is it went directly against the word of God, and that's the same tension that you and I live in a lot of the time. As we give way to these little things and we think, but my intention makes up for it. I'm lying to save so I don't hurt their feelings. That's what I'm doing. I don't want to hurt their feelings, so I'm just going to tell a white lie. I tell you what, I keep telling people, I'm gonna buckle down. I'm gonna get my life together. I'm gonna start treating my wife right. I'm gonna start actually spending time with the kids. I'm gonna be a good worker, a good witness. And we make all of these excuses to make it okay to live with whatever sin that we're living in. And we all struggle. That's not to say that we can't struggle. We're not perfect, but the problem is our intentions don't make up for when we break the commands of God. Because imagine this for a moment. Imagine if God, he sees what happens. He knew what was going to happen, right? Because God knows all things, sees all things. Imagine he sees this happen with Uzzah and he goes, man, Uzzah's intentions were so good. Uzzah meant well. Okay, here's what I'm going to do. Uzzah meant well. His intentions were good, so I'm going to let him off the hook. I know I already said that if somebody touches the ark, they die. But you know what? I'm going to give him a chance. He's going to get a second chance. Imagine if God did that. God would contradict his own word. He would break his own promise. And if God would have broken his own promise here, when you and I look at something like redemption, how could we trust it? Because God could change his mind. But thankfully, God doesn't do that, right? God is consistent. And so God says, if somebody touches the ark, they have to die, and they'll die. And so when Uzzah touches the ark, that's exactly what happens. And God was right to fulfill his word. He said it would happen, and then it happened. And that's good news for you and I, because when he said that he would send Jesus to die for our sins, he did it. And that gives us hope. That gives us hope. You know, I want to try and just give you a little bit of good news here, too. A lot of theologians, and by a lot, I mean I didn't come across a single theologian who disagreed, which is saying something, because these guys really like to disagree, theologians. But these theologians, we don't know for sure, but what we do have is some scriptural inference is what we can make here and go, Uzzah didn't seem to be rebelling against God. He didn't seem to be disobedient because he was never a believer. He seems like that he was trying to do the right thing. So what we can hope is that in that moment where he died after doing something that was disobedient, that in the next moment we hope he stood before God and God was like, you touched it. And I was like, oh, my bad. But he's with God. So it's okay. That's what we hope. We don't know. We don't know. But what we do know is that for you and I, when we mess up, and we mess up big time. We don't have to bear, the full weight of that because of Jesus and because of the hope that we have in Jesus. Let's continue in our text. Verse 8, and David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? So David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Our third point here is we must have reverence for God and for his holiness. We must. Okay, imagine for a moment with me that I told you the crazy stories about the U-Haul and me almost crashing the power lines within 24 hours of being here. I've told you about all of the craziness that led to us coming here. But what I will now tell you is that the week of the move, it went pretty wild. Our family, forgive me, I'll relay their message to you, is they said, those Yankees are crazy. Now I know, the term Yankee, you might not like it. You might not agree to it. You might not even think it applies to you. The South, they think anybody above Florida is a Yankee. So that's on them. That's not on me. I'm just relaying the message. So they were not excited about the move. Most of them is what I would say. Not a lot of support there. And I remember we got this call from the U-Haul lady. First of all, you never really want to have to call the U-Haul lady to begin with. Nothing against her, but U-Hauls are terrible. So then she goes, hey, I just need you to come up to the U-Haul store because we can't get you the right one. You said you wanted this one. We got you a different one, but just trust me. You never want to find yourself needing to trust the U-Haul lady, ever. Just, again, how did you get there? How did I get there? That's what I said, Lord, how? And so we go to the U-Haul store, and she goes, we just need a credit card on file. It's pretty normal. Everything lives and dies by credit card these days. Give her the credit card. Within 24 hours, we get a notification from our bank that says $250 have been spent at Bojangles. I don't know if you guys know what Bojangles even is, but think of like Kentucky Fried Chicken. I think, well, I better do my investigating because Mary Hannah is not a psychopath that would eat at Bojangles for $250. But, you know, sometimes the mood strikes and I ask her and she goes, nope, wasn't me. So now I've investigated. So I call the bank and I go, wasn't us. So our family's gone wild. U-Haul lady went wild at Bojangles. Where's the discernment? And then the day before, we have a hard time getting people to help us pack and to get all of this done. And we have one day left. So I'm driving to get boxes because that's what you do when you move. And I hit a nail and my tire becomes flat. That's strike three, church. And so I go, what on earth is happening? Now imagine if I call Jamie and I go, Jamie, our intentions were to move to Oxford, Massachusetts and spend 24 hours in a U-Haul. But you know what? I hit a nail. My family, not all of them are super excited about this. And U-Haul lady ripped me off at Bojangles. We're not coming anymore. I intended to do it, but we're not coming anymore. Two things that I want you to really know, and both of these things are 100% true. That would have been disobedience from the Lord because we felt like we were called here, so we need to do what we're called to do, much like Uzzah was called to carry the ark the way that they were set up to carry it. Not to do so would be disobedient. And then the second thing is, you and I both know that for the rest of time, all Jamie would have done is made fun of me for all of those reasons from the pulpit, and you guys wouldn't even know me to defend me. So it's like, amen. We all know it's true. So I had no choice because of the direction of the Lord and to avoid the ire of Jamie. And so I'm here. But what I want you to know is that we have to be obedient to God because we should revere him. That's a reverence of respect. That is a reverence to say, you are the one true God, and when you say to do something, I will do something. And when God says he's going to do something, he does it. And so we say we have to be in all of his holiness, because that ark is not there so that God can just throw lightning bolts and strike people down. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not what we see. He's a loving God, but he's a just God. He's a holy God. And when he says that he will make a way for his people, he makes a way. And when he gives a command for his people to follow, we have to follow it. It's not so that it sets us in a box so we can't live our life. It's so that we can be blessed by God and know that he's set up what is good for us. Because he knows what's good for us, we don't. So when we look at this story, God was right to strike down Uzzah because of who God is, because he's holy, and we're so unholy. And when we see David here in this text, we see him get angry. That's the first thing we see here. So what you need to know is that David actually failed as well. David would have been a man after the Lord's own heart, is what Scripture says. So he knows how to set up movement for the Ark of the Covenant, but he didn't say anything. They set it on this cart, and the Philistines, they're people of which they would have had no real regard for how to carry it. They're just doing whatever. So when the Philistines set it on a cart, it's just what the Philistines do. They're pagan anyway. But the people of God are expected to obey God. They're expected to do well. And so David would see this celebration that then turns to mourning, and David is angry. We don't entirely know everything about David's anger, but it's clear that he's angry at the result because it says so. And we see David was afraid. This fear is a little bit more debated, but it is most likely a reverent fear of how holy God is, to see that, A, God did exactly what he said he would do because of how unholy we are. We can't approach these holy things. We can't touch these holy things. And yet it happens where Uzzah touches it and he dies. And David is aware of how unholy he is, because David then decides, we can't do this anymore. We can't move the ark, because I don't understand and didn't understand the totality of God's holiness. But now that I see what's taken place, we have to do well. David exercises wisdom to then do well with what's next. But what I want you to see, to inject a little bit of hope here, is jump down to the bottom. It says, the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Even in the midst of all of this, the people who follow God and his commands and do well with these commands are blessed. That doesn't mean that you won't be too blessed to be stressed. It doesn't mean that you're going to get all the wealth and health you want. What it means is that in this life or in the next life, you will be rewarded for obedience to God, and he's the one who is in charge of giving out that blessing. So here's our application. David was angry and afraid afterwards. It matters how we respond in moments like these. It really does matter how we respond. Because in these times, we're not expected to ignore our emotions. We're not expected to just pretend like nothing phases us or bothers us. We're expected to do well with them before the Lord. So when we're angry, we shouldn't just cut someone off because they've made us angry, right? We shouldn't just block them. We live in an age that doesn't believe in reconciling a lot of the time. They say, oh, just put up a boundary and move on. Take them out of your life. There might be a reason for that. Maybe there's a season of which you do need to set up a boundary, but wholesale cutting people off, if we don't have to, if there isn't a good reason, we should be willing to reconcile. We have to do well with our anger. We have to do well when we make someone angry and when they make us angry. Anger is something that we see God show in Scripture. Now, God does it perfectly and holy, and by no means do we do that, I think. But what I think what this tells us is, with our emotions, we are responsible to not be governed by them, not be ruled by them, but to actually try and take this and apply it to our lives. I think that in general, we live in a society that is a fairly angry society. So we will have many opportunities to even practice this. Perhaps on the Mass Pike, you'll have an opportunity to practice this when your friend and mine decides to drive by you and flip you the bird. He's telling you how great you are. And so you go, all right, buddy. And you guys, there it is. There's an opportunity. Or you're at work and you're just trying to get your point across and some ding-dong just keeps interrupting you. Whatever it is for you, you have the opportunity to try and do well with these emotions. David wholesale tries to get his act together once this takes place. He was angry, but he tries to get his act together. And for the most part, I think you put this in a win column for David after you see that he messed up. Win and loss column, 50-50. So second point, the little things matter. Because the truth is, they're not really little things. We like to think they're little things. We think, it's okay if I go to this website and click on this picture, but I don't watch anything. It's okay if I put $20 towards who I think is going to win the World Cup, but it's all right because it's not $100. It's okay if I drink where I'm just a little bit out of it, where I'm just a little bit out of control, but not too bad. If I do drugs, here's a way that I think is true for all of us. It's okay as long as I don't scream at this person, right? I can have whatever sharp tone I want. I can be as rude as I want. I can be as rude as I want to my spouse as long as I don't scream at them. As long as I don't throw something, slam something. That's the little things, right, church? None of it's little because we're responsible to do well. It's easy to look at this and go, man, Azza just messed up on a little thing. That's not true. He messed up on something that was a command by God. And thankfully, God doesn't expect us to be perfect, but he does expect us to obey. It's kind of like when you first get married. In the first couple of weeks, you're just looking at your spouse, and like you see these angelic beings floating around inside them, and you see this little halo, and they have little wings, and my spouse actually literally plays the harp, so there it is. Though she wasn't sitting on a cloud. And you see them, and you're just like, oh, they're the most perfect, amazing person. And the way they eat their chips is just the most amazing, beautiful serenade. And then 2 months go by, and you're like, oh, my goodness, quit eating the chips so loud. What is happening? What is this? Because it's the little things that build up over time, church. It's the little things. If I stop reading my Bible and stop praying, if I stop doing the little things, am I really living in obedience to God? If I start sending texts that I shouldn't be sending to someone, right? If I start cheating or lying at work when I shouldn't be doing any of that because I'm a professing believer, but it's the little things, then I can make an excuse. The truth is, we don't stumble into sin. We willfully and gleefully leap into sin. That means that we have to have integrity in the small things. So those small things are going to build up. You move the line once, you're willing to do it again. It becomes easier to move it. The good news is that the Ark of the Covenant foreshadowed Jesus. That's the good news. We're going to come to an end here with this, church. Is that the Ark of the Covenant contained three things, and I told you we would come back to them. And the three things that we have, as you'll see, it's a jar of manna. And the Israelites, they were a people like us, that they thought they knew what they wanted because they cried out to God and they said, enough of this manna. And this manna was the bread of heaven that God provided to sustain them. And they said, we want quail. God gives them quail and they whine about that too. And we go, they're idiots. And they're us. We're idiots. Happy Father's Day. The manna is the bread of life, but Jesus is the eternal bread of life. The Ark of the Covenant foreshadowed Jesus. You see the staff there that's budding, and that is the idea from Aaron that would have been his staff, the royal priesthood that Aaron is a pillar in, but he was not the high priest. That was Jesus. Jesus came, and then you see the commandments here. This is the word of God. So when God dwelled the throne on earth, that is literally the word of God that would have been contained in there. So God is dwelling there, and Jesus came to fulfill every prophecy about the Messiah. And the mercy seat that we see lifted is where the priest would have sacrificed blood, having poured it over there to make a sin offering for the people to cover them. But Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate and only sin offering that we have. So when we step out of line like Uzzah did, we don't have to face the full weight of that consequence, because God has dealt. He has dealt with our disobedient hearts when we're covered by the blood of Jesus. I want to read to you Romans here, 3, a very famous set of verses. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. Don't miss that part. He passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just in the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. What that means is that even when we make our own errors, as deadly as they may be because we're walking into sin, that means that we can be justified by only the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what, this week alone, Mary Hannah said to me, she said, sometimes I think it's a miracle that you're even alive. And the truth is, I've done a lot of dumb things and been a lot of dumb places, and it is only by the grace of God that I've been redeemed. And you know what that means, church? If there's hope from a hillbilly like me, then there's hope for you. That if I can be saved, you can be saved. I hope and pray that this is the day that becomes the greatest Father's Day of your life if you don't know God, even if your relationship with your Father on earth isn't good, because it can be the day where you get reconciled to your Heavenly Father if you just put your faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for this text, Lord. This is a text that it could be easy to get distracted by so many details. It's easy to look at this text and go, that's harsh. It's easy to look at this text and forget that you are so holy and we are so unholy that we could never even approach to touch something like the ark, your throne on earth, without the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He's the only one and the only hope that we have to be made reconciled to you, so that our account would be wiped clean. White as snow is what we are called when Jesus becomes our personal Lord and Savior. When we feel like that we're too far gone, or we're too lost, or we feel like there isn't any hope, well, we've already disobeyed up to this point, so what's it matter? Lord, just give us a sense of hope that we can be renewed even today, that we can be set free from sins that so easily entangle and hold us in bondage, Lord. A sin that maybe started out as a little thing, but it grew. Father, we're so thankful that you forgive us, even when we tell you that we'll never do it again, and then we do, and you forgive us, because we are a wayward people, and you are the God who chases down the one. Lord, we just ask that if there's anyone in here who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that you would just burden them so much that today they wouldn't be able to do anything else but cry out to you as their Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.